For our scripture reading this morning, we read Psalm 86. The text we consider this morning is Lord's Day 36 of the Heidelberg Catechism. As we consider the Catechism's explanation of the third commandment, and in connection with that, we'll read Psalm 86, beginning at verse 1. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou, my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great, and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me, and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it, and may be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast holpen me and comforted me. Thus far we read the word of God this morning. The basis of that passage and the whole of Scripture we consider the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 36. Found on page 21 in the back of the Psalters. What is required in the third commandment? That we not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor, as much as in them lies, to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is. For there is no greater or more no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. And therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a reminder for all of us, but especially for the children, that the law of God is divided into two tables. The first table is made up of the first four commandments. In these first four commandments, we are taught our duty towards God. And then the second table is made up of commandments 5 through 10. And that second table of the law, we are reminded of our duty towards the neighbor. And just as a reminder of the commandment that we consider, it's the third commandment, let me read that. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. This commandment, along with the other three in the first table of the law, reminds us, as the people of God, that we live before the face of God. The Christian lives with the confession that there is a God, that He is the living God, that He's not far away from us, but that He is a part of our daily existence as creatures here upon the earth that He has made. And the first commandment teaches us that we are to worship this one true living God. It teaches us that we are to worship Him as the one only God. There is no other God besides Jehovah who reveals Himself to us in the Scriptures. The second commandment teaches us to worship this one only God rightly. There is to be no false worship of this God. There is to be no false worship according to the inventions of humans and their imaginations. No worship of God with images, not only, but the Catechism explains in Lord's Day 35, no false worship of God according to the imaginations of men whatsoever, but worship this one true God only as He has commanded in His Word. And now the third commandment teaches us that we must worship and rightly use the name of this one true God whom we know and believe from Scripture. The purpose of our existence is to glorify the name of God. The third commandment is negative. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Do not profane or make common the name of the one true God. This third commandment teaches us then that God's name is not vain or empty or useless. And because God's name is not common, not vain, not useless, do not treat it that way. Rather, now the positive is implied. The third commandment is teaching us here this morning that the name of God is great. The name of God is glorious. It is majestic. Use God's name that way, only that way, and praise His name, reverence His name whenever you use it. So that we may worship the one true God rightly, let's consider the holy name of God this morning. That's the theme of the sermon, the holy name of God. Notice here, that's what the third commandment is revealing to us. The name of God is holy. Don't take it in vain as if it is meaningless, but understand it's a holy name. Well, notice in the first place what it is. What is the holy name of God? Secondly, how is this name taken in vain? And that's what we must avoid. And then thirdly, how is it used reverently? The holy name of God, what it is, how it is taken in vain, and how it is used reverently. The name of God is God's revelation of who He is. Let me repeat that for us and for the children. The name of God is God's revelation to us of who and what He is. And this morning, we notice, first of all, that God has proper names. These are the names, we call them proper names, God has given Himself We didn't give God these names. The church does not give God these names. God names Himself. And the proper names are the names God has given to Himself for us to use in addressing Him, speaking to Him, in confessing Him, speaking about Him to other people, before others in the church and before others in the world. The third commandment is focusing on the proper names of God. And answer 99 is focusing on the proper name of God. That we, not by cursing, by perjuring, by rash swearing, profane or abuse the name of God. And it is likely that the catechism is focusing there on God's proper names. Don't misuse them, but use God's proper names the right way. What are the proper names of God? Our children know them. We know them because we use them. We use them constantly in prayer. We use them constantly in worship. We use them around the family table when we have devotions together. We use the proper names of God this morning here in the Psalter numbers we sing. What is the name of God? All the children have to do is think of how they begin their prayers. O Lord, there's one of the proper names of God. Lord. Sometimes, O God, there's another proper name of God. That's a name of God. We use that word so often, let's not forget. Capital G-O-D, that's a very special word. That's a name of God. Jehovah, we use that name. Perhaps we should use it more often. O Jehovah, that's a name of God. And then we have to think of the Lord's Prayer when the disciples asked Jesus, how should we pray to God? Jesus teaches them, you address Him this way, our Father which is in heaven. And there is really another proper name of God. These proper names are holy. These proper names are set apart, that means. Not only from all that is sinful, when we think of the word holy, perhaps that's in our minds right away. Holy means separated from all that is sinful. But that's not all. Also separated from all that is common. All that is ordinary. God's name is not sinful, of course not. But God's name also is not common. It's not on the level of other ordinary names. God's name is not like the name John. It's not like the name Jim or Jennifer or any other name that we have. Our names are not sinful, but they are common. They are not holy and set apart, glorious names like the names of God. In other words, when God gave Himself these names, God didn't settle for any name. He didn't do what we do, look in a book of names, find out what names are popular. God chose names that were appropriate for revealing His holiness, His greatness, His glory. God chose names so that when He spoke His names to His people would receive the impression that they are small and common and that He is the glorious God of heaven and earth. What we need to see this morning is God reverences His own names. God never uses any of His names in vain. God never speaks the name Lord or Jehovah or God carelessly. He loves Himself in His names. When He speaks the name Lord, He loves Himself. When He speaks the name Jehovah, He loves Himself and glorifies Himself. And we can understand why that is. God's names, you see, are not empty labels, meaningless. In a way, that's really true of all of our names. Even if our names do have a meaning, and many of them do, that name does not really apply to us in the sense that when our parents named us, they said, now this child, we understand his or her character, and this name fits this child, and it's going to tell people who this child is. No, if someone has never met you, and someone else introduces you to them by saying, that person's name is this, that's not going to tell them anything about you. But that's not so with God's names. God, with His names, tells us who He is. That means that God's names are not labels, but rather, God's names are God. He is His names. Now, I said, in a way, all of our names are empty labels. And I use the words in a way because even though that's true, our names are still important to us. We're still attached to our names. And we understand too that if someone abuses our name, someone mocks our name, that person is mocking not just a word, but that person is mocking me. My reputation, my character is being attacked. How much more God? His names are not meaningless, but God is His name, so that to speak the name of God, understand, is to touch God Himself, to touch the being of God. Now, it's not just a word that you're touching, but Jehovah, the triune God. God is His name, as we find here in the Psalm. When the psalmist says in verse 12, I will praise Thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify Thy name forevermore. The psalmist understands that when I glorify the name of God, I'm not elevating and glorifying a mere word, some letters, but I am glorifying and elevating God Himself. Therefore, the proper names of God must be used reverently. But that's in the first place. We see that the names of God are these proper names, Lord, God, Jehovah, the Father. But remember, the definition of God's name is anything, any revelation of God to His people. Any way God reveals Himself to us, God is saying, this is who I am. This is my name. And thus God reveals Himself in the creation. And because He reveals Himself in the creation, we see the name of God in the creation. That's why we sing in Psalm 8, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. And then we have to step back and ask ourselves, why does the psalmist say that God's name is declared in all the earth and all the creation? And that's because God reveals who He is in the creation. We find that, for example, in Romans 1, verse 18, where we are told that the wrath of God is revealed upon all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, because God has revealed to them in the things that were made in the creation His name. That's really what Romans 1, verse 18 means when it says, they see God's power in His Godhead in the creation. God reveals Himself. Now we must be careful. Apart from Scripture, the name that man sees of God in creation is only God's power and Godhead. Scripture, the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, reveals to us the name of God as the God of salvation. And then, here's the beauty of Scripture. We can use it, as John Calvin said, as eyeglasses to look upon creation and see more clearly the name of God as it's written in creation. Seeing not only God's power and Godhead, but we see His wisdom. Because we look at the creation in light of Genesis chapter 1. We see how God created all things in the right order. We see how God created all things according to His perfect plan. And not only that, in light of Scripture, we see God's salvation even declared from the creation. Perhaps it's because we're too dull spiritually to appreciate this that we often miss it. But that sun that rises in the east for the child of God declares the name of God, the Son of Righteousness, who's rising with healing in His wings for the salvation of His people. And so, in the creation, we see the beautiful power, Godhead, and wisdom of God. But Scripture, the full revelation of Scripture is God's name. And the name of God revealed in Scripture is Jesus. And perhaps this is where we have to go back and connect this then to the proper names of God. Jesus is a proper name of God. And I'm sure with Christmas coming, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus, that if I would ask that the children would know the name Jesus means Savior, but perhaps they would know that it means even more than that. The name Jesus means Jehovah, salvation. Jehovah, the I am that I am, the eternal God, come to save His people. Jesus is the revelation of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, all of this is significant. It must be applied this way. If we're going to honor the name of God, it doesn't mean upholding these proper names, God, Jehovah, Lord, and using them correctly and reverently. But it means that we must be careful, even when we are using and speaking of the creation. Because to twist the truth that is taught in creation is to profane the name of God. And that means we must be careful also with how we read and interpret and teach the Bible. Because here, this is the name of God, and to twist or change the teaching of the Bible is to profane the name of God. And so, when we think of the holy name of God, we must think of the proper names of God to reveal who He is, but also the creation and the Scriptures. But now we must consider the third commandment's prohibition. This name of God Thou shalt not take it in vain. The third commandment forbids this: treating God's name as if it is unimportant. Treating God's name as if it is empty. That's what the word vain literally means. This is the opposite of treating it as if it is holy, set apart for use and glorifying and praising God. Take it in vain. And here we must notice that the Heidelberg Catechism will have us understand the jealousy of God for His name is so great that there is no sin more provoking to the anger and wrath of God than to take His name in vain. Because to take His name in vain, remember, is basically to trample on God Himself. God will not be mocked. He will punish this sin. And in the Old Testament, the penalty for this sin was death by stoning. And in the New Testament, the punishment is not death by stoning. The elders will not drag the profaner of the name of God outside of the church and stone that person. But rather, the elders will put that impenitent profaner of the name of God under discipline, put that person out of the church, which is worse than death by stoning, because they will declare to that person, "You are outside of the kingdom of God." And beloved, this shows us the importance of church discipline. The name of God is at stake. The person who walks in sin and calls himself a Christian is profaning the name of God. And if the church winks at that sin, does nothing about that sin, the church becomes guilty of profaning the name of God. This is why, as you consider the Heidelberg Catechism's instruction on the sacraments in Lord's Day 25 and following, the Catechism says that the name of God be not profaned. A person who's impenitently walking in sin needs to be barred from the Lord's Supper table. God's name, then, as we're considering here how it is profaned when churches do not exercise Christian discipline. But the Catechism focuses on other forms of taking God's name in vain. There's perjury, lying, rash swearing, and then profane abuse of the name of God. And these are called horrible sins. And we do well this morning to consider how the world does take God's name in vain, because as we apply this teaching of the Word of God this morning, we recognize, don't we? We live in the midst of God profaning people in a God-profaning world. And I speak of these as the sins of the world this morning, not to say that we are innocent and that the people in the world commit these sins and we do not. No, I speak of them as sins of the world in order to convict ourselves all the more of how horrible our sins are. We are the people of God. We have No business profaning the name of God as the people in the world do. And let's notice in the first place that one way God's name is profaned in the world is that God's name is simply ignored. People live their lives as if there was no God in heaven. We don't have to glorify Him. We don't have to speak about Him. We don't have to live daily for God of heaven. We're going to do our best to live our lives pretending there is no God, never mentioning His name or living for Him. The atheists who deny that there is a God and seek to ignore Him profane the name of God. Understand, God gives His names so that they will be used, so that He will be worshipped with them. How sad it is then when we, perhaps for a portion of a day, maybe even a whole day, maybe even for a week, forget God. Do not live with Him in all of our thoughts and make Him the goal of all that we do. We are profaning God's name if we do that. Another way that the world commonly takes God's name in vain is using His name, but for no good purpose. Making it common, not necessarily cursing or swearing and seeking to bring God down to the bottom. Saying His name with no thought about how great and glorious God is. Oh my God. Oh Lord. Holy cow. You go into any store today, turn on any television show, and you'll find all kinds of people using God's name that way. They have no thought when they're saying such things. This is the holy God, the infinite God who created the heavens and the earth and who is to be praised and glorified. No. He's a God whose name you can carelessly roll off your tongue anytime you want. And nowadays, it's not only the tongue that they use to do this, but it's their cell phones when they're texting. And parents, if you don't know it, the three letters OMG are no good. Oh my God is what those three letters are short for, and they are then a profaning of the name of God, a careless use of God's holy name. People in the world do this. We have no business doing this. And then, of course, there is the terrible cursing of God's name, the damning of God's name. This, too, done in the workplace, done in the store, done on the television screen. And we must not only have nothing to do with committing that sin ourselves. Beloved, that goes without saying. Do not curse the name of God. Do not damn His name. If I may be so bold, I would say that's the worst. The worst form of swearing there is. But the Catechism takes it a step farther. The Catechism says, do not you yourself commit this sin, but do not you either by silence approve the sin, or by connivance. Basically, it means this. If your friend is texting you constantly, OMG, you need to say to that friend, stop profaning the name of God. And if you don't, and you continue to receive those texts that say, OMG, you, by silence and connivance, are guilty of profaning God's name. If your co-worker is cursing God's name, it's not enough to say, this bothers me, and it really makes working here difficult, but it's up to you to say, I'm not going to be guilty by silence or connivance of this cursing, but for the glory of the name of God and for the sake of the holiness of His name, I'm going to say, stop cursing the name of my God. And this applies, it applies to entertainment. People of God. It said that sometimes the Protestant Reformed churches, we've lost the battle on drama. People in our churches won't turn off the televisions because they view drama itself as wrong. I don't know if that's true. And I'm not standing here this morning saying it's time to give up on that kind of argument. But this is probably more important anyway. Hollywood profanes the name of God. Not only explicitly, God's name is cursed, or it's used profanely. And by the way, the so-called reality TV shows where there's no drama is filled with that kind of thing. People who have no problem using the name of our holy God carelessly. Oh my God. They say it flippantly. And if you, applying now this instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism, subject yourself to those programs and listen and subject your children to those programs and refuse to silence the profaning of the name of God, you're conniving at it, you're approving it, and according to the Catechism, you are becoming guilty of these horrible sins. Do not do that. Turn the television off. But that's the world. We must not partake in the sins of the world, but then we must be careful in examining our own sins and the way that we may be guilty of profaning the name of God. I pray God that we are not guilty of the sin of ignoring the name of God and forgetting about God during our daily lives. But there's the danger, isn't there? That we go about our daily lives using the name of God as we are called to use it, using it in our morning prayer when we wake up in the morning, using the name of God in our family devotions, using the name of God when we take up the Psalter to sing in our homes and in the church, and using the name of God in various places. But there's the danger, isn't it? Isn't there? That this becomes commonplace. And that the prayer is said all too quickly, perhaps that first one in the morning especially. And the name of God is used without putting our hearts into it, without thinking this name needs to be used with reverence. And then we come to church, and we're here to glorify God. But it's so easy to do this because this is what we do after all. Two times on Sunday, we come to church. The minister talks about God, but what the minister says doesn't really enter between our ears and into our hearts because our thoughts are elsewhere. Beloved, that's profaning the name of God. And when we consider the third commandment then this morning, and we're told about the ways to profane the name of God, is there anyone here who's ready to stand up and say, I've done that. I've kept that commandment perfectly. Even in this third part of the catechism, we must be convicted of our sins and reminded of the second part of the catechism. We are delivered by grace alone through Jesus Christ alone. And then, people of God, let's not despair when we see our sins this morning, but let's confess them and thank God that that grace is enough to cover all of our sins. And then let us use the name of God reverently out of gratitude and thanksgiving. How do we do that? It does come down to the words we use. That's true. Be careful how you speak about the name of God and the words that you choose to worship His name. In prayer, no vain repetitions, carefully thought out words. And this is why we use thee and thou in our prayers. It's because we want to reverence God and to set Him apart. But in the end, it does come down to the heart. We must be careful that we must not think that, and this is one of the weaknesses of the Pharisees too, if we use the right words, God will be honored and God will be pleased with what we say. Because it's true, isn't it? That we can use thee and thou in our prayers and we can use the right words and yet our hearts are far from God. And then we're guilty of what Jesus speaks of in Matthew, that our lips are praising God, but our hearts are far from Him. And even when we use the right words, that doesn't mean that we are reverencing God and glorifying Him as we ought. So the right use of God's name requires faith. Faith that loves God. Faith that knows God. Faith that knows who He is, as Hebrews 11 verse 6 says it. Faith that knows that He is the infinite God of heaven and earth, that He is far greater than any one of us here. And faith that says, not only am I a speck of dust, but I am a sinner besides. I have no right to say the name of God. Apart from Jesus Christ. And because I have been delivered by grace through Jesus Christ, I am so thankful that I may use the name of God, that I won't use it in any way but to declare His greatness and His glory. And can any one of us do this? Not without the grace of God. This commandment too requires God's grace. We are weak. We are sinful. We break the third commandment. We've done so even in our worship this morning. We have not, as we ought to, perfectly declared the glory of God's name and honored Him. But He forgives by grace. And by grace, He gives the strength to honor His name. Therefore, people of God, because God has forgiven you this, the sin that provokes His wrath more than any other, for Jesus' sake, honor the holy name of God. Amen. Father in heaven, even as we use the name Father, called upon Thee as our God, we know we do so with unclean and unholy lips. So cleanse us from all unrighteousness through the blood of Jesus Christ, and cleanse us from all of the other sins we have committed against Thy name. And use Thy word to turn us from those sins. Not only from the sins that many in the world commit, but the ones that we are prone to commit in our daily lives. And cause Thy name to receive all the honor and the glory. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.